Speaking of Christmas, anxiety. Do you think of anxiety and Christmas in the same sort of breath?
Sometimes.
Sometimes?
Could be.
Yeah. Could be, no?
A lot of people get it.
A lot of people get it, get the anxiety thing. And why do you think they do? Why? What causes anxiety?
Worry,
shopping, what?
Overloaded.
Stress. Oh, these are all great responses. Sounds like you all have a little bit of experience with anxiety. And we talk about fighting anxiety. Don't you say, I got to fight anxiety. I really got to do this. And when you think of fighting, you think of what? Fighting, right? You know, punching, you know, physical, you know, and that somehow that if I do something physical, I'm going to fight this anxiety. Well, anxiety, unfortunately, isn't something you can touch. And maybe that's a good thing and it's a bad thing, I don't know. But anxiety comes from when we try to solve our own problems. That is a great way that anxiety comes. And we have this.
Excuse me, is Rich in here?
I am.
Hi, Rich.
Thank you.
You're very welcome.
That was nice.
Sorry about that, guys.
No, what? What's there to be sorry about? You got somebody who loves you, right? That's something to be celebrated. And speaking of anxiety, we get anxiety when we try to solve all our own problems. Now, none of you here are old enough to remember a record company called Motown. It was Detroit, the Motor City, it was called Motown. And there was this guy who ran that company, Berry Gordy. And Berry Gordy is a very interesting guy. He really is. He was the sort of the fountainhead. He's the president. And just think of all the different groups and personalities and talent that he discovered and promoted. You know, the list would go on and on. But he said something that I thought was really interesting about anxiety. He said, the world has to change to fit you. Think about that for a moment. The world, everybody else, has to change to fit who?
You.
And he goes on, and if you stick to your principles, values, and morals long enough, it will. It's no wonder his life was filled with anxiety. His life has so many broken relationships. It's really stunning to think about. I don't want to put the guy down, but the number of marriages, the number of extramarital affairs, he just churned through them. And just this, all of the anxiety caused within the organization and relationships. Why? Because it has to fit you, has to fit him. And that creates anxiety. And God's solution to this, to anxiety, is for us to turn away from ourselves. The Apostle Paul talks about anxiety. It says, you know, God is working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what?
What pleases
who?
Him.
How is a him different from a you?
Way different.
How?
Outside yourself.
Outside of yourself. Think about this right now. You're thinking, hopefully, most of you are awake, thank you. The thoughts that are running through your head, who are they being shared with?
Nobody.
We are isolated inside of ourselves. That's the way we live and experience life. But God says, I want you to have a kind of life where you are working towards not yourself. That he gives us the desire, the power to do what pleases him. I'm going to say something that I think is a little radical, but it's me. Why does God want us to live like this? Because it's the way he lives.
It's also our best life.
It's our best life. Boy, you could write a book called Your Best Life Now. What a great idea. It's our best life because it represents who God is. Who is God? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's one God, but he is three. So he's not this one person God from eternity past. Because if he was, he couldn't have love, could he? If it was only God from eternity past, right?
Yes.
You got one person. How are you going to have love? You can't. Love always requires you got to have at least two. Within the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from eternity past, they're loving on one another. They're communicating with one another. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in the upper room, says that they glorify one another. And they've been doing that from eternity past. God is outward looking. And for you and I to live the life that he made for us, we have to be outward looking, not inward. Because when we're focused on the inward, that's where anxiety comes from. Oh, somebody's going to learn that secret about me. We all have secrets, okay? We all got secrets. Anxiety says, you know, if I just try to hide them, that puts the accelerator. You notice I didn't say gas pedal because electric cars. We put the pedal down on anxiety. Or I've got to have a certain kind of lifestyle, which means I got to have so much money. What's that generate? Anxiety, right? People are going to find out what I'm really like. That's anxiety. And so to do this, God is working in you, giving you the desire that we have to desire this. This is something we got to want. And what we need to want is a new way of thinking. Instead of thinking about ourselves, we have to be outward looking. So when we're in do you mind if I confess a sin?
Go ahead.
On this Thursday, something happened that hasn't happened. I didn't go to Walmart. I didn't go to the grocery store. I didn't go to Publix. I didn't go anywhere.
We forgive you.
Thank you.
Are you hungry?
No. Because I got my wife's angel biscuits rolls. But I was all alone that whole day working. And the work was good. Don't get me wrong. It was good work. It's stuff I had to do. But what did it do? I isolated myself from other people. And when we do that, that turns up the heat on anxiety. It really does. Instead, the following day, I went to the Walmart, and I don't own stock in Walmart or anything. I live in Lake Wales. It's the only store that has anything. So anyway, I went there, and there is a woman who's unloading her. What is that thing called? A shopping cart.
Yeah.
A what?
I call it a bass cart.
Okay, the cart. Some people call it buggy.
Buggy, yeah.
whatever. Anyway, she's unloading this thing. And I said, you want me to get rid of the cart for you? Because if, I mean, what happens to the cart, right? You got to do something with it or you bang into it or whatever. So, and she was just so thrilled. She was ecstatic. She was very thankful. Why? What?
Unusual.
Well, and it was me. And I always come from up carefully.
Because you recognized her.
Well, I recognized her, that she had a need. Wasn't a big need now, is it? It's just a little thing. But it's something when we're, that's the way God wants us to think, to be thinking about other people, to be outward looking. So this is how he wants us to change. And he wants us to choose to rejoice. He says in Philippians, next verse, rejoice in the Lord. When you rejoice in the Lord, who are you thinking about? So who are you not thinking about?
Yourself.
Yourself, right? Outward thinking. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. Again, I say rejoice. It's the idea that we are to be looking outward. It's a command. When are we to rejoice?
Always.
When we feel like it?
No.
When we get that thing in the mail that says we've won, you know, the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes?
No.
When we see a need, we are to rejoice even in, dare I say it, the bad time in sorrow. We can rejoice. Why can we rejoice in the bad times?
Because God is with us all the time.
Because God is with us and we're only here for a little while. There's a whole great eternity in front of us that we can look forward to. We are to rejoice. And how is that we rejoice and it changes our heart? And how does it change our attitude and actions towards others?
Gentleness.
Gentleness. I got to tell you, I am one of the most ungentle people you ever going to run into. You know, people say, don't you want to be a counselor? I was like, no, nobody would come. Why? Because I say, fix this. And don't come back until you're done. I was like, no. Gentleness. Why? Because the Lord is near. Doesn't mean he's right here. He's near. He's never far away. We can rejoice. We can be outward looking, which will take our heads and our head and our hearts and our minds off of ourselves and put them on the one who made us. The one who loves us. He then goes on to say, don't be, there's our word, anxious about anything, but in every situation, by what?
Prayer
and petition and thanksgiving. You know, we know these things. You know, I would say this is not any great revelation to anybody, but I think we get the prayer part, right? We pray, we ask God. We, you know, we say, here I am. That's the prayer. The petition is, oh, by the way, here's my laundry list. You got a laundry list with God, things to check off. But we forget this Thanksgiving. What is Thanksgiving?
Being thankful.
Grateful heart.
For all that we have.
Grateful heart, being thankful. What else? I heard something else. When you're thankful, you're taking your head off of yourself. When you're thankful, you're not looking at your own problem, are you? You're saying, God, I'm going to be thankful. And we're saying, God, I have these problems. Okay, I got problems. But I'm going to be thankful that you're going to be with me. I'm thankful for whatever you decide to do. And you know what God may decide to do? Nothing. He may even turn up the heat. But God says, I will be with you through all of that. And when we're thankful, it takes it off of our heads. It takes us off of ourselves. Because anxious, when we're anxious, what happens? We go to pieces. We go to pieces. You ever gone to pieces? Have you ever just lost it? It's like this song. Again, Nobody remembers these guys, but they were satisfied and I'm going to pieces and I want to hide. Go to pieces and I almost die every time my baby passes by. They go to pieces, right? That's the song, Go to Pieces. Anybody know who that is?
The Beatles.
No? Yeah. No? Peter and Gordon. I was going to offer $20 for anybody who knew the last names, but if you don't know the first names, it's sort of a moot point. So that's what anxious means. Go to pieces. I have a relative who lives in another part of the country, and she is just going through the most difficult time I can imagine. Her husband of not quite 50 years is deteriorating with dementia. And what do they call it? The long goodbye. And they were together for Thanksgiving with the family. And I don't know if you saw this, there was on one of the football games, there was this commercial by one of the major car manufacturers. And it was the story about this daughter with the mother who had dementia. And it was very touching. And it was all around, you know, an old truck and the car and going back and memory. And they just had to leave the family gathering because they just lost it. That was their words. They lost it. Something they can't change. Something you can't fix. There is no pill. There is no shot. There is no, you know, surgery. It's just you go to pieces. And God said, and that's what anxious means. We go to pieces. We lose control. And we go forward and say, and when we do that, when we go with our prayer and petitions with thanksgiving. If you don't have the thanksgiving, you're never going to get to verse 7. Okay? You're going to stop. Verse 7, you got all that, the thanksgiving. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace. Does the peace mean the problem went away?
No.
No. It says the peace of God walks with us. The peace of God is what brings us together with Him. He ties up the pieces. That's why I put this picture up. You know, all these loose threads are tied up. When God gives peace, He says, I've got control of all the strings of your life. All those little threads that are dangling, the ones that, you know, are causing you to trip, the one that little flick of thread that's in your eye that just bothers you day and night. God says, my peace, I will make sense of all of those things. Maybe not immediately, maybe not this year, and maybe not even in this life. You may not understand what's going on, because our view of solving anxiety is what? Sit on the beach, yeah. Right? We want to sit on the beach. The reason I know this is true is because of that great piece of culture, Die Hard. You ever see the movie Die Hard?
Yeah.
Everybody, it's coming up, it's Christmas, they're going to play Die Hard. Towards the end, remember, they've stolen all this money, and what's the purpose? He says, we'll be sitting on a beach earning 20%. You know, that's the goal. To get there. Well, guess what? There is still, this is not a solution for anxiety. Yeah, you know, getting away is good. I get that. This week we drove over to Tampa and we went to the aquarium. It was a great day to get away and see the fish and all that stuff. But it doesn't solve the problem. It's like that scene, in Mrs. Doubtfire. Remember, they're fighting in the kitchen. The Robin Williams and the wife are fighting in the kitchen. They're yelling and screaming. And he says, let's go on a cruise. Because we'll leave our problems behind. But guess what? They wouldn't, because the problems were in them. So, but that's not going to be the solving of our problems. It goes on in Philippians that says, you know, we got all of these things. Have a great day, Rich.
Thank you.
All this anxiety, we pray and we're thankful, and then we have something more to do. Look, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, and it gives this great list, right? Mm-hmm. And what's the command? Think on these things. Who's responsible for what you think about? We are. I choose what I think about. Now, sometimes, you know, this may never happen to you, but a thought just sort of jumps in there. It's like, where did that come from? Now, my responsibility is, what do I do with it? Do I just keep letting it fly in? Or do I do something with it? You know, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, you know, the excellent, think on these things. We are to purposefully, we're commanded to purposefully and daily, even hourly, think on these things. I never forget, I was in the front yard of a family in Lake Wales. Their eldest son had just died suddenly, tragically. It appeared to be an overdose. It might have been suicide. You never knew what was going on in his head, in his heart. And I was standing out in the front yard with the mother. And just letting her talk, just letting her grieve. And then she said she wanted to know, you know, was God with her? And I said, God is with you. He's with you every day. And then I said, maybe more than every day, maybe every hour, maybe every minute, because the grief just was rolling through her like a rising tide. And it has to be that we take our thoughts and our grief and that agony to God. And we have a part to play to think on these things. You see, we then have to put all this into practice. You know, it says, put into practice, Paul says in Philippians. What does it mean to put into practice? Do it over and over. And, you know, whatever way that works for you, figure out how to trigger that in your head. Some people put little post-it notes on refrigerators. I could never do that because I would pull it down. You know, I need something different. Now, what works for me, okay, this is what works for me, is I'm very regimented, okay? I haven't got a creative bone in my body, okay? I really don't. So I need structure that's going to put these things in front of me. That's why I set reminders and things on my calendar and diaries to remind me. And I also have a structure to my day that when I get up, I do certain things, I'd sit down, and I get into God's word. For me, okay? For me, first thing in the morning is the only thing that works, okay? Doesn't mean you have to do it that way, but you better figure out what works for you, because you're the only one who can make it happen. You know, to put those things into practice, you know, we are commanded to be actively acting on this. And if we're commanded to do it and we don't do it, what is that?
Anxiety.
I'm sorry?
Anxiety.
And we get anxiety. If we're commanded to do it and we don't do it,
it's rebellion.
It's rebellion.
To our detriment.
To our detriment. It's sin. If I can be so bold. God has instructed us what to do. And we don't do it. We have to be the kind of people that when we hear God's word, that we act on it. There is a scene in The Chosen where Jesus has given the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if you've seen it. Or great. If you haven't seen it, watch it. Watch, watch, watch. Anyway, this strikes Matthew just incredibly powerfully. And he has to do something to respond to it. And he has in the show, he has a broken relationship with his parents. So he goes and resolves that.
Yesterday, my rabbi said that every time we pray to God, we must ask him to forgive us our debts. And I recognize that I owe quite a debt to you.
Matthew, you don't owe us any money.
The debt isn't material. Yeah. I hurt you, and I hurt our community. And my rabbi also said that before we lay a sacrifice at the altar, if we know a brother has an offense against us, we should leave the sacrifice there and go be reconciled. Of course, only priests lay gifts at the altar, and you are not my brother, but this example is in many ways a metaphor, which I'm learning.
Yes, Matthew, we get it. Move on.
I never understood why I was so different from everyone else. I just wanted a comfortable life.
You wanted to be better than everybody.
Yes.
No. You're right. And I loved affluence because of it. I was comfortable behind bars in a boot and an armed escort behind a gold door. All the while you were scoring that synagogue. You lost your reputation and friends. I shamed our family. I turned my back on our people, and I believe the choices I made were better for me and more important than my family and faith. That was selfish. Which is wrong. I didn't understand that then, but I do now, and I'm sorry. Yeah. I wish I could take back the harm I caused you.
Hold on.
A very powerful scene, I think. Mm-hmm. You know, he heard the words of Jesus, and what did he do? He acted on them to the best of his ability. And he didn't. I remember going to a seminar and talking about forgiveness. The first day was forgiveness. And it came down like a ton of bricks on me. And what we were instructed to do was to go seek forgiveness. And he said, now, I know what everybody's going to want to do. You're going to want to pick out a little thing that you can go ask forgiveness for, just so you can get it into practice. He said, no. You go to the toughest one first. You go to the person or organization that you have wronged most, and you go to them first. And you heard this groan go over the thousands of people who were there because they knew what that meant. But that's what Matthew did in this scene. His biggest offense was against his parents. He went to be restored with them. You see, he was willing to follow Jesus, his rabbi. The question for you and for me is, are we willing to trust and follow God, or are we going to follow ourselves and just generate more anxiety? Because we're going to be breaking ourselves into smaller and smaller pieces, like a puzzle that gets broken or a glass that gets shattered. That's what anxiety is breaking, getting broken into all these pieces. Restoration comes as we allow God to put them back together again. I was really saddened this week to read an article about a guy, you may not know him, his name is David Hollis. He was born in California and had a number of jobs, and then he went to work for Disney. And he was responsible for what was called delivery or distribution of movies and things at Disney. He was the one at the top who was responsible for the new Star Wars, the Avengers series, the Black Panther, Frozen, Beauty at the and the Beast, all of these great hits. And, you know, all of this fame and fortune and, you know, public notoriety. He left Disney to go and run his wife's company. His wife had started an online company, and she wrote a book. It was called Girl, Wash Your Face. It was about women and how women needed to stop feeling sorry for themselves. And so he went to work to run the company. And then both of them started doing all this online blogging and video stuff. He wrote a book, as you can tell. And, you know, he was worth over $10 million. You look back at that chart, he was golden. But inside, he was just hurting so desperately. He had substance abuse. His marriage to his wife broke up, and his family. He then went on this trajectory downhill to where eventually, this past February, at the age of 47, he was found dead with cocaine and ethanol and fentanyl in his system. He looked so happy. He had all that success. He had all that money. But inside, he was a train wreck. And I feel sorry for him. I really do. He found the American dream, and it emptied him. And we think, oh, that's, you know, that's just him. We're immune to that. No, we're not. Look at this commercial that was on this past week about satisfying ourselves.
What do you trust? Trust routine?
Don't trust.
Trust your boss?
Don't trust.
Trust money?
Don't trust anybody.
Trust promises?
Don't trust anybody.
Trust fairy tales?
Trust.
Or trust your own way? Allura's confidence. The new all-electric Peugeot E2008.
Did you hear what she said?
Trust your own way.
Trust your own way. You know, it sounds so good. It sounds so alluring. But it's an empty promise. As Mr. Hollis found out. As some of us have found out. As Matthew in The Chosen found out. Having success, and you can define success any way you want. It's not going to get you there. That's why we need to hold on. We need to hold on. We never give up, you know, through, you know, though we're dying, our spirits are being renewed for what? Our present trouble. The trouble that's going on right here, right now. And if we're honest, we all got some of that. Some of us more than others. The present trouble. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs and will last forever. So we don't look at what? The troubles we can see now. If we, you know, if your focus is on this life, it's going to be on trouble. Because this life, this world is full of troubles, full of woe. But Matthew looked beyond it, heard the words of Jesus, who said, go seek forgiveness. He did. But it didn't end there in the story.
But what has changed? I sinned.
We saw him too, Matthew. We heard his sermon.
He's the teacher you are following.
Yes, he called me and I...
And you have already atoned. They were the most true words I have ever heard. Some of it shocking.
I know, I wrote it all down.
You are a scribe.
Yes,
you will redeem our family's name.
Matthew, he chose you.
To this day, I don't know why.
You say you always felt different from other people. And you are. You were set aside for something special.
Hear that, what she said to him? You're different, but you're set aside for something special. That's not only just true for this character in this play, it's true for everyone here and everyone who hears these words of mine. Remember we talked back about our heads, who else is in there? No one. I suspect we all think of ourselves as loners. I'm alone. There's nobody, you mean, yeah, I'm sitting next to someone, I'm in front of someone, but really, for who I am, I'm alone. And I bet a lot of us think of ourselves as different, weird. I'm not like everybody else. Why? Because we're alone. But God says in Jesus Christ, he can remake us. He wants to make you and me into people who are, as C.S. Lewis called it, a dance. Where life is a dance. Where we're together, moving together in concert to something that's bigger and better and more beautiful than us as individuals. God says, I want you to be a part of me. That's why he made us. That's why Christ came. That's why we have Christmas. Because we were what? Separated, right? We were separated from God. We were his enemy. That just astounds me. Where I was God's enemy, and what did he do? He died for me. He died for you, his enemies. Isn't that the kind of God we want? Isn't that the kind of God we need, we desperately need? And yet, excuse me, you know, we're on this life and we have these troubles and anxieties, things that are going on. But, you know, we don't know where the road's going to lead. We don't know what's over that next, around the next bend, over the next horizon. We don't know what God has in store for us. And, well, you know, our job is to live in and through it till those days. Think about this. One of my favorite characters in the Bible, Esther. Think about Esther for a moment. She was born into a family. Her parents die, right? She's orphaned. She is adopted by her uncle, Mordecai, right? Now, you know, she grows up under like one of Mordecai's kids. And then you got Queen Vashti. Queen Vashti goes off the rails. You know, the king, Xerxes, says, hey, Queenie baby, y'all come on in here. And she says, no. Well, guess what? When you say no to Xerxes, guess what? You're out of town. So they get rid of her. And I just love this. A bunch of guys. This sounds like something a bunch of guys would come up with. The king says, what do? I don't have a queen. And a bunch of guys come up to him and say, hey, let's have a beauty contest. I mean, that's what they say. So they bring all the women in, including Esther. This orphaned girl raised by her uncle. And the king picks her. Nobody had any thought of her becoming queen when she was born. Nobody had any idea what her life would be like when her parents died, other than it was going to be a tough road. And now she's queen. You know, yesterday in the New York Times, a guy by the name of Brad Stolberg, he wrote an article. And he wrote a book, actually. Get the title of this book. Not everything has to be meaningful. Sometimes painful experiences are just painful. And that's okay, too. And I thought about Brad. And so I wrote him a note. I found his way to connect with him. And I was like, you know what? You don't know the end of the road. You know, the thing that he went through is a number of years ago, all of a sudden, without any warning or ramp up, he began experiencing obsessive compulsive disorder, OCD. And he didn't just get it a little bit, he was off the deep end with it. And you know, the struggles that he went through, that experience, you know, washing his hands time after time after time after time, and everything else that goes along with it. And he said, you know, yeah, it was painful, but it doesn't have to have meaning. I was like, I feel sorry for you, my friend. That's a really lonely life. So God says, you know, you don't know the road. Could it be painful now? For sure. But with him in the future, he could do marvelous things. And so what we need to do is, like it says, don't give up. Never give up. These are four things that Rick Warren put out that I thought was pretty meaningful. I want to give him credit. The first one is our spirits are being renewed every day. That's a reason not to give up. Our spirits are being renewed. You know, we dream about going a whole week without something bad going on, right? Well, some of us, it's like, you know, give me 5 minutes and I'm good. But it says, our spirits are being renewed daily. God is in the business of renewing us. But we have a responsibility to receive it and to be an active part of it. Secondly, never give up. Our present troubles are small and won't last very long. They may feel like a ton of bricks. They may be so painful, and yet they're only for a minute. I was making some salsa, and to make salsa, you got to cut up a lot of things. And to cut up things, guess what you have to use? A knife. And I am dangerous with a knife. And if you look at my fingers, you'll see that my fingers aren't rounded. They're flat because I've sliced off the tips of most of them. And I'm sorry?
And then your salsa.
Well, you can't see it. It's red and it's got tomatoes. Yeah, so no, it doesn't. But anyway, this one time I really messed up and I really sliced off a tip. And it was just sort of hanging. So I did what any good surgeon would do. I bit it off. And so I now got this totally exposed tip of my finger. And yeah, how do you put a Band-Aid on that thing? And it's, you know, bleeding, and I push on it and it keeps. So we had this stuff from a pharmacy that will clot. I tell Marianne, would you put it on? I've got to tell you, I've never experienced pain.
Liquid bandage.
Oh, my goodness. I screamed. But it was only for a moment. And then it stopped bleeding. That's what this life is. Momentary. Momentary. Never give up. It won't last long. Third, It produces for us a glory that vastly outweighs the problems and will last forever. The things that we learn today, think about this. What, think about going to school, first grade, learning how to write. Did anybody say, oh, I'm so excited. Yes, teacher, let's learn cursive. Did anybody do that? Not me. I hate it. I have a lousy cursive. You know, nobody does cursive anymore anyway. But anyway, you know, it was painful to learn. And remember they had those things along the walls, along the top near the ceiling that showed you how to make a capital and a lowercase and how they all connect, right? It's nonsense for me. Anyway, you know, that was painful. I got cramps in my fingers. But it was momentary, and it lasts for the rest of my life. The lessons that we learn with God will last an eternity. And some of that, if we are produce righteous acts, we're given a crown, which is like a trophy, a recognition. It's not a crown like we think of crowns. It's more like it was a piece of ribbon that was tied around head. It says, you know, that's why it says our crowns we will throw before the king. Our crowns. That we have the opportunity to please God. Let that sink in for a moment. We have an ability to please the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who died for us, that he would be pleased with us. And finally, we need to fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. You know, anxiety, a lot of it comes because, you know, my car doesn't work, you know, what's in the bank, you know, you gotta, you know, something breaks. There's something always breaking, isn't it?
Yes.
And when we moved to Delaware, I bought a brand new house. First time and only time I bought a brand new house. And my assumption was everything's new. Not gonna have to fix anything, right?
Wrong.
One of our kids, and they were being so kind, they were being so much of a servant's heart, so gracious, so loving, was bringing in a melted strawberry jello mold and dropped it onto the carpet. I'm here to tell you, there ain't no way to get a melted strawberry jello thing out of a shag carpet, okay? There's just no way to clean it up. So I cut it out with an X-Acto knife. So I then had this hole in the carpet. I won't tell you the rest of the story. But, you know, there is always going to be things going wrong in this world, which gives us a real reason to hope for the next, because He's going to wipe away. What's the promise of Revelation?
Every tear.
Wipe away every tear. He's going to destroy death and hell once and for all. That's something to look forward to. That's something to live now for. That's something to say, Jesus, you died for me. It's time for me to get off my butt and to not be anxious when I take it on myself, but to put it on you and walk with you. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, I'm so grateful that you love us, that your care for us is unimaginable. We don't see it. We don't see the end. We only experience the now. But we want to, so forgive us for taking our eyes off you and not trusting you in the future. Help us to live this day and tomorrow with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.